Good morning and welcome to Ashworth Road. I join Brent in welcoming you to church this morning. I know it's a bit chilly outside, but it sure is great to be here and to bring in the new year. I'm Ryan Lenners, a team pastor at Ashworth Road, and I'm so glad that you're here with us today. I actually love New Year's celebrations, not for the drunken debauchery or for trying and failing to stay up until midnight, but because it gives me the opportunity to consider what I want to change about my life going into the new year. I love it. It's this great time of just hitting the reset button and saying, this is a great time to look back at what I've done, look at where I want to go, and to make the changes that I need to make in my life to become the man that I want to become. That and New Year's Eve is my anniversary, so that makes it pretty special too. I'm sure I'm not the only one who uses the new year to make at least one New Year's resolution. Statistically, I know I'm not, because a recent poll showed that 79% of people, essentially 4 out of 5 people, have made a New Year's resolution at least once in their life. This is just such a natural time for some introspection about what's gone well and not so well and what we can do to make the next year better. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution this year? Yeah? Okay, that's quite a few of you. Really good. You know, we want to do that because we want better for next year. But the question is, what does better look like? That's what our new sermon series for the next 6 weeks intends to answer. As we've been promoting this series for several weeks now, we've been saying, being whole and holy in the new year. And I love that phrase, whole and holy. It was a phrase actually used at my seminary to point us toward becoming the men and women that God wanted us to be. The first part of that phrase is that we're to be whole or complete. That means that every aspect of our lives is supposed to be functioning well. So if you're in great physical shape, and maybe you have a great relationship with your spouse and your kids and your parents, but your finances are a total mess, then you're not whole. You're struggling. And the second part of the phrase is we're to be holy. Our lives are to be pure and to honor God. So when we put this together, to be whole and holy means that our lives are to be complete with every single aspect honoring God, working the way he designed for us. And who wouldn't want that for their life? I know I want that. I want to be whole and holy. I want every aspect of my life working well and honoring God. That's a goal of mine. Unfortunately, most of us can name at least one area of our life where we don't feel very whole, much less holy. Most of you, given just a few short minutes of this introduction, can already name areas in your life where you'd like to grow and see improvement, to see healing, to see things get better for you. I've already gone through this exercise twice in the past week, and no, I didn't just do it for today's message. I know you might think that. It's actually something that I've done each year for the past several years. First, on Tuesday of this week, I spent an hour with my discipleship partner, Greg. You met him at my ordination when he spoke on my behalf. I've been talking with him for an hour every single Tuesday for like 3 years now. But we talked about what our greatest successes and failures were, where we wanted to grow spiritually, and how we can be better parents and husbands. And then on my anniversary, my wife and I had a coffee date, and we talked about how we're doing as a couple. And as individuals, we talked about our fitness goals and what we needed to do to achieve those goals. We discussed our finances and where we wanted to be at the end of the year. We talked about how we can alleviate stress and become more mentally and emotionally healthy. I did this so that now I know what I need to work on in the coming year and what steps I need to take to move forward in growth, in making my year better in 2016 than it was in 2015, to make my life in God stronger in 2016 than in 2015. And this is the process that we hope this series takes all of you through over the next 6 weeks as we look at being body fit, relation fit, mental fit, emotion fit, spirit fit, and finally, money fit. Today we begin our series on the topic we're calling body fit, because, well, goals pertaining to physical fitness and health are the most commonly made New Year's resolutions. Back to where I got that statistic that 79% of people make resolutions, it said that over half of America has made a physical wellness goal at some point in their lives. So I know this is something that you can all relate to, and maybe you never have, but that just means that your spouse most likely or definitely has. That's how statistics work, right? The problem with this message, however, is that neither Brent, Amy, nor I felt qualified to teach this message. We looked at ourselves in mirrors and said, nope, none of us have six-pack abs, none of us are running 5Ks, and we don't all eat salad every single night. So I'm up here because I was the last one to say not it, right? It was kind of a fight. Like, none of us felt comfortable or confident being the person who comes up here and tries to talk to you about what it means to be body fit. And that's probably because as we were thinking about this message, we all had the first reaction that you do. Being body fit means having this incredibly sculpted body, working out all the time, and eating like a rabbit. Fortunately, as I studied what it means to be body fit and what God wants for us, I realized there's so much more to talk about than those things. I don't have to have Brent come up here and show you how he does the downward dog yoga pose. Try to shake that from your memory for the rest of the morning. As we begin now, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 we're going to look at. You can find this at page 927 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, or you can follow me on the screens. Here we see the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about the importance of how they use their physical bodies. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are a temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I know this looks like a pretty simple passage, but let's quickly break this down. The first thing we learn about our bodies in this verse is that they are temples of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, they are vessels for God's presence in this world. How does God act in this world? Most often, through people. Through people who have the Holy Spirit inside them, who are led by the Holy Spirit, and who follow that. When they feel led to say something, they say something. When they feel led to do something, that's what they do. So God's working is through us. We are the vessels. Our bodies act as the vessels for the Holy Spirit, for the presence of God and the way that He operates in this world. It's through us and our physical bodies. The second thing we learn about our bodies is that they are not our own, but were bought for us. They are a gift paid for by God. We didn't earn our bodies or form our bodies. God gave them to us. We see in Psalm 139, it says that God knit us together in our mother's wombs, and it tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't do anything to create our bodies. We have to recognize they are given to us by God. They're a treasure that we're meant to keep, and He paid for them with the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have bodies, resurrected bodies, forever with Him in heaven. And the third thing we see in this passage is Paul concludes this thought by saying, if our bodies are a vessel for God and are a gift from God, then our response, as he wrote here, he wrote the word therefore. Anytime we see therefore in the Bible, we need to recognize that that's kind of a sign of everything that came before this leads us to this final point. Therefore, we should honor God with our bodies. While this text seems very clear and to the point, it's amazing how different people use the same text to draw vastly different conclusions. After all, this is the text that I was taught as a child meant that it was a sin to smoke or to drink or to get any tattoos. You can't deface the temple of the Holy Spirit, my mom would tell me. After all, if you got a tattoo, you were going straight to hell. This is, do not pass go, do not collect $200, go straight to hell, you got a tattoo. But the funny thing is, this section of Scripture actually begins back in verse 12, talking about freedom. If you back up in your Bibles just a few verses to verse 12, you read from Paul, I have the right to do anything you say? This was a common phrase that the people in Corinth were saying to one another. I have the right to do anything. Paul continues, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is the paradox of Christianity. We are free from long lists of legal standards, but moral absolutes still remain. We do have freedom in Christ and freedom in the Spirit. That's absolutely true for the Corinthians to say or for us. But that doesn't mean that everything is beneficial, nor does it mean that we should ever allow ourselves to be mastered by anything. That's kind of where these absolutes fall into place. We have freedom, but we have to make sure that we are never mastered by habits or addictions that we cannot quit. Now, while Paul does not tell us exactly what it means to honor God with our bodies, though he does specifically tell us that we should not be with prostitutes, this whole passage has a big point towards our connection and use of our bodies in sexual sin and sexual purity. But he does point us to the idea that caring for our physical bodies is important. The question is, why? Why is it important to care for our physical bodies? Because in the next verse, he tells us that our bodies are for the Lord. Let's take a look. Verse 13, Paul writes, you say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, the Corinthians were trying to justify their sexual immorality as saying, but Paul, we have freedom. We can do what we want with our bodies. God made our bodies for sex, so we should enjoy it if we can. And Paul says, no, your body wasn't created for sex. It was created for the Lord. It was formed by God's hand for a greater purpose. So stop feeling like you have freedom to use and abuse it however you want to. So when we look at everything Paul's taught us in this passage, here's kind of the summary. First, we learned our body is for the Lord. We learned it's a vessel of God's presence. It's a gift, and it's meant to be used to honor God. From those points, I want to draw a few conclusions about God's desire for our bodies. First, stewardship is important. It's important to God that we steward our bodies. It's tempting to think that the only reason we're even talking about taking care of our bodies is because it's the first Sunday in January, but don't fall for it. Think for a moment, what would have happened to Christianity if Paul had been so unhealthy he couldn't have traveled by foot? His whole missionary journeys across the north portion of the Mediterranean Sea by foot, thousands of miles, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting churches, if he couldn't have done any of that because he wasn't physically healthy enough to do so, how might the church, the world, look different? Or what if Billy Graham had a really unhealthy diet, so he was always heading back home to see his doctors because of high blood pressure or this or that he wasn't able to travel America like he did? How might America look differently without all of his crusades going on as planned? Them having to call and cancel a crusade. Sorry, Billy Graham's sick. He had to go back home again. The 50,000 people who were going to hear him in the stadium, sorry, we'll give you a refund on those tickets. We have to remind ourselves, we can only do great things for God. And I know I used Paul and Billy Graham as examples, but even the ordinary things in our lives can be great things for God when they change the life of another person. But we can only do those things, maybe they're ordinary, maybe they're extraordinary, but these things for God, if we have bodies that are capable of doing those things. So let's maintain these bodies as long as God gives us. If we're unhealthy and God calls us to go do something, go on a missions trip, but we don't have the physical health to do it because we haven't been taking care of our body, then the stewardship of our body is all of a sudden limiting how God wants to use us. So while our bodies may not be perfect and they may not be exactly what we might have picked for ourselves, they are the gift God gave us to use us for His glory. The second thing that we need to recognize in this is that we need to use our bodies to please God, not our own flesh. Let's also remember these bodies are to be used for His glory and not our own. Some people take great care of their bodies. They, in fact, don't need to listen to this message to hear how to be healthy because they're already the picture of health. They have a thin waist, defined muscles, and incredible speed and stamina because they focus so intently on how they look and how they perform. They can stand in front of that mirror and they can flex their muscles and say, "Ooh, this looks good. This is how I'm going to get my next boyfriend or girlfriend because I am the physical specimen that everybody wants to be with." But here's the problem. They've twisted the good gift God has given them and turned their bodies into an idol they worship. They've put all their time and attention into making their body better rather than using their healthy body to honor God. Their body has become a source of pride. It's been the thing that they put all their time into making sure that they feel good about their body. It is the idol that they worship rather than God. And that's not right. We need to recognize if we pursue a healthy body, it needs to be for God's glory, not for your own. On the flip side, some people use their bodies only to satisfy all their own carnal cravings, be it sexual or be it the food that they eat. Let me ask you a question. When you're sad or stressed, do you turn to comfort foods to help you feel better? Or do you ever say no to a piece of dessert, even when you already feel stuffed? For some of us, our lack of self-control leads us to pursue our own tiny slice of pleasure in ways that don't bring any pleasure or honor to God. And that's not right. Now, I'm not saying that having a divine piece of chocolate cake is a sin. But if you regularly turn to cake to cope with your heartache rather than turning to God, perhaps it is. The third point, I think it's fairly common sense for all of us to recognize that we are to avoid the things that destroy our body, that destroy the gift that God gave to you. But sometimes it's a lack of self-control or a habit or addiction that makes it harder to avoid than you might think. Fortunately, there are tons of resources online and in different support groups that can help you kick any habit that you have that's destroying your body, for instance, like smoking, drugs, or excessive drinking. Sometimes, though, I think the reason that we fail to avoid an activity that's destroying our bodies is because we aren't aware it's causing any damage. We've fallen into bad patterns of health and don't even recognize it. For instance, you might not realize that your poor diet, your sexual immorality, or your workaholic tendencies are damaging your body every single day and reducing your future ability to honor God with a healthy body. You just think, well, I'm really busy. I've got to work 10, 12-hour days, 5, 6 days a week, sitting in a chair in front of a computer all the time, so that when you get home, you're too exhausted to do anything to take care of your body, or you're too rushed to actually prepare a healthy meal, so you're always eating on the road, getting fast food, getting food you can eat in the car, moving on the go. And what you're doing, you're just thinking, well, that's part of my day, Ryan. That's just how I have to make money as part of my job. But what you're doing is you are destroying your body. So you need to take a minute to consider how you might be doing things that are damaging this vessel that God wants to work through. And you need to make changes in your life. And the fourth and final thing we have to do with our bodies that we learn from what Paul's talked about is we need to do the right things which promote health. But first, I think, before we say how we can promote health, we have to first define what physical health is. And let me say this, health isn't a number on a scale. It isn't miles jogged or trips to a gym or a waist size. A huge problem in America is tying the ideas of health to being thin. But that's an inaccurate correlation. We need to understand that you can be thin and still be totally unhealthy. There are many young women in this country who are anorexic or bulimic. And so they're very, very thin, but they're not healthy at all. They think in their minds that being skinny is being healthy. Being skinny has more value. Being skinny is better. But that's not true at all. Additionally, not all heavy people are unhealthy. It might just be the way that God made them. Some heavy people have bad genes. Maybe they have hormonal issues or a past injury preventing them from exercising. Meanwhile, their skinny counterparts might have no self-control at the buffet, but think that doesn't count as gluttony because the scale doesn't say so. So we have to take a look and just truly understand that our size is not a direct correlation to how healthy we are. There can be so many habits, good habits and bad habits, that both heavier people and skinnier people are doing. The outside of us is not what determines if we're healthy. It's the habits that we have. It's the things that we're doing that promote health, or the things that we're doing that destroy and ruin our body, that define if we are healthy. My point here is that we simply need to stop assuming that thin means healthy and healthy means thin. It is not that simple. But enough about what it means to be healthy. I know what you want to know is what I have to say about what are the specific things you should be doing to promote physical health. And it's actually a lot more than pumping iron at the gym and eating rabbit food. First, though, you should be eating healthy. And the thing we have to remember about eating healthy is that how much you eat is every bit as important as what you eat. Remember that everything is okay in moderation. So a little bit of chocolate is okay. Putting 2 tablespoons of salt on your carrot sticks, while it won't make you gain weight, is not okay. Just because you can say you're eating a vegetable, if you're loading it with sodium, not okay for your body. You need to find what eating healthy means for you. The second thing we need to do is that do exercise we enjoy. Let's face it, most of us have sedentary jobs or lifestyles, and we really don't want to work out just for the sake of working out. I know I hate just saying, I'm going to go run for the sake of running. But then what you need to do is find a physical activity that you enjoy and spend time doing that. Like I said, I don't enjoy running, and I absolutely hate riding a bike. And so going and working out on a piece of equipment at the YMCA is of no interest to me. But I do enjoy playing basketball. And so that's why for the past year, I've tried to make time twice a week to go play basketball at the YMCA. It gives me an opportunity to work out with a bunch of guys that normally I wouldn't be in relationship with, and to just talk about them with their lives, and I try to take that time as an opportunity to talk with them about faith. But it gives me, also, I'm running up and down the court, sometimes less than the other guys. I take a play off, I put my hands on my knees, and I'm breathing hard. Yeah, you guys just, you play without me. I'm down here, I'm okay. But I'm having fun, enriching my body, exercise, building myself up. It's something that's really good for me to do, and I'm way less likely to make an excuse to skip it because it's something I actually enjoy doing. Third thing you need is proper sleep. Your body needs rest. Numerous studies show that lack of sleep puts you at greater risk for heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, depression, and anxiety. Plus, it causes weight gain, it ages your skin, makes you more forgetful, more accident prone, and reduces your decision-making ability. That sounds like a pretty terrible list of things that happen to your body when you don't get enough sleep. And on the flip side, who doesn't wish that they could get more sleep? The question is, will you do something to reorder your life so you can get more sleep, getting to bed earlier or sleeping in later? So many of us, we think, oh, it would be great for me to get more sleep. I'd love to do that, Ryan. But you also have this lifestyle, this rhythm in your world that is so nonstop. You're running the kids from activity to activity. You're working long days. You're always going, going, going. And as a result, you don't have time for that sleep. And guess what? Just thinking, yeah, I know I should get more sleep, I'll try, won't actually get you more sleep. You have to actually think about, what is my rhythm in the day normally look like, and what do I need to cut out so that I can either go to bed earlier or wake up later? But if you don't make an actual choice to take something out so that you can do one of those two things, you won't magically get the sleep that you need. So, think about your schedule. Think about what you can do to get more sleep and implement that and get the sleep that you need. And if your spouse gives you grief for it, say, but Ryan said, sleep is a spiritual discipline by God that I need. Okay? Just say it like that. I need sleep. It is a spiritual discipline for me. And then enjoy it. You might say, sleeping more honors God. And let's do that. Let's get the sleep that we need. The fourth point I've got up here is sex within marriage. I think I've said enough about that. You may discuss with your spouse over lunch. Fifth and final one, life-work balance. Like I've already said, for some of you, your lack of physical health stems from too many hours at work, too many hours of bussing your kids around, and too few hours for yourself. You don't have any time to spend making a healthy meal, doing an activity, because you are constantly on the go. But being healthy takes time, and it's time spent you won't ever resent. My challenge for you today is this: to pursue physical health. Skinny isn't the goal. Being whole and holy is. Maintaining a healthy physical body for as many years as God gives you is the goal. And then using your body in a holy way to honor God, that's the goal. My hopes is that somewhere in this message, you heard an idea that sparked for you a change you need to make to increase your physical health. I wish I could give you a more comprehensive list of things to do, but health is a continuum, and each of us has a different next step. Fortunately, tons of resources exist online to point you forward, but just recognize you need to figure out where you're at and what's your next step. And as you leave here today, I encourage you, be courageous enough to take that next step. Don't just think about it, walk out of here and say, oh, that would be a good thing for me to do. I should do that. I wish I would do that. Don't leave here with shoulds and woulds. But tell somebody what change you want to make and allow them to ask you how it's going. Accountability is a huge thing that supports us in making these changes. While we may not be making this a church-wide campaign to lose 1,000 pounds, praise God, I know some churches do that. We're not going to do that. We won't have scales in the foyer, okay? You don't have to worry about that. But we do have to recognize that getting healthier in 2016 can be a community thing for all of us here. We can support one another in doing these things and challenge one another to be taking care of our bodies, encourage one another when we see that they're making strides to become healthier, whatever those steps are that that person's making. Bottom line here today is your body is a vessel for God and a gift from God. Use it to glorify Him this year in 2016.